Our passage from today starts in 1 Kings 3, 16 through 28. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it was not the son I had borne." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son, and the dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says, 'My son is alive and your son is dead.' While that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for their king. He then gave an order, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other said, 'Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two.' Then the king gave his ruling, 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother.' When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that the woman had that he had wisdom from God to administer justice." And now from 1 Samuel 1 and 2. "There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah and her husband would say to her, 'Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than two sons?' Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, 'O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.' As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, 'How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine.' 'Not so, my lord,' Hannah replied. 'I'm not a woman, or I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief.' Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him.' She said, 'May your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then they went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah laid with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I asked the Lord for him.' When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, 'After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always.' Do what seems best to you, Elkanah, her husband told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
And you may take your seats. I think you've earned it. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you now, and we are empty. So will you please fill us? We are needy, but you know our needs. Will you please come to us and fill and fit your help to our needs? Will you speak to us by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about a mother's heart today. It is Mother's Day. Mothers are near to my heart. So I want to speak to you, mothers, and I want to speak about you, mothers, this morning. First thing we want to say is that a mother's heart is real. This is a real phenomenon. 1 Kings 3:16 through 28, as Gina read for us. Just before that passage, the Lord appears to Solomon and in a dream and says, ask, blank check, what I shall give you. And Solomon wisely asked for wisdom, give me an understanding mind. And God says, I give you this and a lot of other things, but God gave wisdom to Solomon. Then we have this passage that was read that is there because this is a marvelous illustration of the wisdom of God. You want to know if Solomon was wise? Just listen to how he reacted to this situation. There are these two prostitutes. Neither has a more trustworthy reputation than the other. There were no witnesses to the event, and we read it. One says, she's the liar, and the other one says, she's the liar. So how do you solve this dilemma? Solomon said, bring me a sword. We'll chop the baby in two. Problem solved. And Solomon, of course, is counting on the undeniable reality that there is such a thing as a mother's heart. Now, maybe the best mother in the world may not have been one of these prostitutes. So when we talk about a mother's heart, we're not talking about, different mothers are different, right? Some are just so compassionate and some are more kind of hardcore, you know, little marine thing there. But we're not talking about how much. We're talking about what is. There is such a thing as a mother's heart, and it is real, and it exists, and it's different than the father's heart. And so because there is such a thing as the mother's heart, Solomon could bring out the sword. And the true mother in the Solomon story indeed steps forward and is willing to give up all future relationship with her child just so he can survive. Why? Because that's what a mother's heart is. It yearns for the child, its well-being, no matter what it costs me. I will give so that this child may live and thrive. Well, this matter of a mother's heart, I think, is worth digging into, looking at a little further. So we're going to do that. And we're going to start with this real-life situation, 1 Samuel 1, of Hannah. And Hannah's going to show us what a mother's heart truly is. We start verses 1 through 8 with Hannah's desire for a child. We're introduced to Hannah. The salient fact is Hannah had no children. Her husband Elkanah had two wives. The other, Peninnah, had children. But for Hannah, the Lord had closed her womb. It tells us that twice, verses 5 and 6. This was the Lord's doing. But even if Hannah accepts that by faith, it does not make the pain go away. It does not make the desire diminish for a child. And Hannah longed for a child. And her rival, Peninnah, provoked her grievously, verses 6 and 7. She provoked her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Might be because Elkanah had a favorite and it was not her. That might have had something to do with it. But this ongoing irritation went on for years. So it went on year by year. Now, Elkanah loved Hannah more than Peninnah, and he expressed it, verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Well, he meant well, but he just didn't get it. The husband, though the love was real and significant, just did not fill this empty hole in Hannah's heart, Hannah's desire for a child. Verses 9 through 18, Hannah's distress and prayer. Once a year, like all Israelites, she and Elkanah would go up to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, and there she frequently, and in this case, it's narrated for us, verse 10, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Deeply distressed, and she made the right choice. What shall I do in my agony of soul? She prayed to the Lord. Later on, she describes it to Eli, "I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." Picture her heart as a glass full of water, and she dumps it on the table, and it just pours. Whatever's in the glass just pours out all over the table. And what was in her heart, this anguish, this deep distress, she pours it out before the Lord. Everything she felt, all her hopelessness, all her desire, all her agony of soul, she pours out before the Lord. She said, "I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." And what does she pray? She says, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, look on my affliction, and remember me, and not forget your servant." What is she asking? She's asking that God, not just in his omniscience, would be aware of the fact of where she's at, but that he would see her, that he would remember her, that he would be conscious of where she's at in her agony of soul, and that he would not forget and leave her there forever to agonize. Look on my affliction. Remember me. Do not forget. It's like when God comes to Moses, the burning bush, and says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, and I'm going to come down and deliver them. Or it's like Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Or what Hagar said when the angel of the Lord visits her, Thou God seest me. Not a bare awareness, but a consciousness of the situation on God's part and a readiness to act to relieve the situation. She prays and she vows, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. It's not bargaining. It is a vow that if you will give me this son, I won't keep him for my own satisfaction, relief, but I will give him back to you. And she vows that if God gives, no razor will come upon his head. So, I mean, all you got to do is look at this boy and you'll see this is no ordinary boy. And the hair represents the gift of God, God's goodness, this one that she will give back to God. Well, then we come in verses 19 through 23 to Hannah's prayer being answered. Verse 19. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, the human means, and the Lord remembered her. Divine intervention. Notice that word remembered, right? If you will remember me, and he did, and the Lord remembered her in this action as she conceives and bears a son, names him Samuel, because I have asked for him from the Lord. She keeps her at home until he is weaned. In that culture, that would have been until he was about 3 or 4 years old. So Hannah has Samuel for 3 or 4 years, and then Hannah lends Samuel to the Lord, verses 24 through 8. And she essentially says, my son now will be yours as I have vowed. She brings Samuel to Eli and says, I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. It's kind of the way it is on the flip side for every child, right? They're really not our children. They're on loan to us from God. We have a temporary stewardship at best. But what Hannah is saying here is explicit and dramatic and overt. I have lent him to the Lord. I'm going to leave him in the temple and go back home. And once a year, she'll come back and see him. And that's the extent of the relationship. 3 or 4 years at home. And then once a year on her annual pilgrimage before the Lord. And notice verse 1 of chapter 2. She does not do this reluctantly. She says, crud, why did I vow that? No. My heart exalts in the Lord, she prays. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. She joyfully gives him back to God. Well, where does it go from here? Samuel grows, prospers in his relationship with God and man. We can't credit Eli with his success because he was an unsuccessful father. You know the story of his sons. Humanly speaking, it was the mother's heart, Hannah's mother's heart. She had him for 3 or 4 years, and she visits him once a year after that, but that was enough in the kindness of God to produce this godly Samuel. And what we can say about Hannah's heart is what typifies every mother's heart. So what is a mother's heart? 3 things. It's a heart of love, a heart of sacrifice, and in Hannah's case, a heart for God, a heart of love. And more than anything else, this is the essence of a mother's heart, the fundamental component. Well, what is a mother's heart? It's a heart of love. And Solomon banked on this in his insightful decree, "Bring me a sword." Because the mother's heart, as it says in that passage in Kings, her heart yearned for her son. It's the love that she had for him. Her heart yearned for her son. "I will endure the pain of living childless," the woman thought, "with no baby to hug and enjoy, ever feeling the bitter stab of giving him away to this lying, self-centered woman, just so that he might live. It's better for him to live, though I lose and suffer." A mother's love, per Solomon. Or in the call to worship from Isaiah. Can, trade up. All right. If that don't work, this is gonna. Isaiah says, Isaiah 49, Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on her newly born son? Is this even possible? Well, yes, tragically, that sometimes happens. But it is unnatural and it is vividly inhuman. It's contrary to all that is in a mother's heart if she forgets. What is a mother's heart? Well, it's sympathy. A mother feels what her child feels. She has emotional awareness and sympathy. Contrast that with us, men. We're often coldly factual and logical, but mothers feel with intensity and depth, and it's a privilege and it's a burden. As Simeon said to Mary, the mother of Jesus, "A sword will pierce through your own soul as well." Meaning that when Jesus is rejected by his own people and he suffers and dies, you will feel it too. A sword will pierce through your own soul as well. A mother's heart, a heart yearning for your children. So when you, the child, are hurt, your mother experiences the hurt. And when you're sad, your mother experiences your sadness. And when you receive rejection, she feels it equally with you. And when you have failure or discouragement, she goes through it as well because she has a mother's heart. And that's that's why it's costly to be a mother. There's an overhead to being a mother when you experience all your child's weights and traumas as well. That's a mother's heart, this sympathy. And then there's compassion. Kid goes to dad to ask a question. "Well, can't you see I'm busy?" Well, and often that's, well, at least sometimes that's legitimate. Goes to mom. Mom has time for him. The mother takes time for him. The mother makes time for him because she's willing to be interrupted because she has a mother's heart. Maybe nobody else has time for you, but your mother will have time for you. And now, do mothers do this perfectly? Because I'm reading your mind, Mom. You're saying, "Oh, yesterday I didn't, and the other day I didn't." Forget all that. Do mothers do this perfectly? No, of course not. That's not what we're saying. Nobody ever thought you would. Only God is perfectly compassionate, always ready to hear my prayer, always giving me full, undistracted attention, never looking away because the phone rings. Never too busy with important stuff. God is always ready to hear. But the mother's imperfect heart is real. This is a real thing. Not perfect, but it's real. And here, this is probably the most important thing I'll say this morning. Mothers, do you realize what effect your mother's heart of love has on your child? Do you realize what this produces in this emerging adult? Repeatedly, in the most formative years, when your child needs you and you are there, when your child has something to pour out to you and you listen, when your child is distressed and running from things and you care, do you understand how this forms and shapes your child to become what he or she will be as an adult? Because of you, your mother's heart, there will be security rather than insecurity, because he's been heard, because he's been cared for again and again from the youngest years on through. Not perfectly. We're not suggesting that. If you're perfect, you wouldn't need God. So we do need God. But the effect of your mother's heart. Because of your mother's heart, your child will grow to have an ability to receive and give love because of how you have interacted with him again and again and again throughout the growing years. Because of your mother's heart, the child will grow to have resilience. It can take the slaps, and it can take the knockdowns, and can take the scratches and the hurts, because the child ran to you, and you made him feel safe, and listened to, and cared for. He can go out and face the world again because of your mother's heart. And he will have an ability to trust people again because of you. Your role is critical. It's invaluable. It is irreplaceable to help your child become a whole and healthy human being. And even though you may not have received that as from your mother, you can still give it. And as you do, you will play a key role in who they become. So, a mother's heart is a heart of love. It's also a heart of sacrifice. This overlaps with love, but let's be specific here. Hannah yearned for a child. God gave her one, and she gives it back to God. And she does it joyfully and thankfully. How can Hannah do this? Because a mother's heart is a heart of sacrifice. Every day, giving up her own time, preferences, for the sake of her children, she does it as well. Hannah does it in this situation in kind of a big time fashion. Every mother gives up her priorities, preferences, and desires for the welfare of her child. Every day of a mother's life is packed full of sacrifice. Now, fathers sacrifice as well. In fact, they should take the lead. But mothers often spend way more time with their kids in the nitty-gritty of life, spending their days sacrificing. A heart of love, a heart of sacrifice, and a heart for God. Now, am I suggesting that every mother has a heart for God? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, let's look at Hannah and her mother's heart, and she shows us the way. Here is how to please God and with a mother's heart. And Hannah shows us a heart for God, the best kind of mother to be. She does not keep her long-desired son, but she lends him back to the Lord. And why? Because for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. She keeps her vow. And she keeps her vow without regret. but her impact. Though she has this little chunk of time to be with him, yet her impact on Samuel is lifelong. Verse 21, God gives Hannah other children, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Verse 26, the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord, also with man. And a few chapters later, we have the last words of Samuel, and he stands before the people and says, so rate me. What kind of a leader have I been? Have I ever treated anyone unjustly? Have I ever been insincere? Have I ever been ungodly to you? And all the people say, no way. You have been to us in exactly the way that a leader should be. How did she get there? Well, we're saying that Hannah's mother's heart had a great impact, a telling and lasting impact on Samuel. How did she do it? Well, she modeled a life devoted to God, faith, love, hope, and joy. I mean, go back and read the account of her life in chapter 1 and read her prayer in chapter 2. We didn't read it for you because we knew you wouldn't be able to stand that long. So, but you can go back and read it later. and read her prayer and get her vision for God. I mean, this woman was a theologian. She understood a lot about God. Why? Because she walked with him every day. A heart for God. Listen to her thankfulness. Listen to her love for her amazing God in her prayer. And then listen as she speaks to Eli and as she speaks to Elkanah. Everything she says revolves around God. A heart for God. Well, there we have a mother's heart. One more question, though. What's greater than a mother's heart? What is greater than a mother's heart? And in our call to worship, Isaiah 49, 14 to 15, that question gets answered. But God's people said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. They, and we get there too on a regular basis, they were drowning in fear. Or maybe they were freezing with loneliness. Or maybe sadness turned everything they saw to a bland color of gray. Maybe they were so discouraged that they were ready to give up on life. The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And how does God respond? Notice the quotation marks. Somebody's talking. It's God. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? God speaks, turning to the greatest emblem of love in human experience, this mother's heart. And he says it's more conceivable that a mother may forget the baby nursing at her breast, that a mother may forget the son who just came out of her womb. Oh yeah, forgot. That happened. That's more conceivable than that God would forget us. And he says, even these may forget, and we know in our human experience we've encountered such tragic situations. But even these may forget, yet, and then God boldly commits. Yet I will not forget you. What's greater than a mother's love? God's love. My eye is ever on you. You are always in my heart. I am always looking upon you. I am always remembering you. I will not forget. That's what's greater than a mother's heart. Well, three things to cap it off. Mothers, what you are doing as you live your life, just being a mother is of great value. And I'm telling you, don't be troubled at your failings. We are recognizing that just what you are, with a mother's heart, not a perfect mother's heart, that's God's heart, just with a mother's heart, with all your failures and imperfections, is genuinely, dramatically significant and formative in the lives of your children. Keep it up. Keep it up. Secondly, if you have a mother, does anyone not have a mother? That's all of us. Well, be thankful for them and honor them, because for the aforesaid reasons, they are worthy of honor. So tell her, she gets far too little appreciation. Is she imperfect? Fine, join the club. Give her appreciation for her mother's heart that she has extended towards you. And then finally, let me point you to God, whose heart is greater. Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. And so, when you are fearful and ready to give up and wondering whether God will receive you again in repentance for your sins, here you are. Shall I come to him? Yes. Even these may forget. The best emblem of love that we have in the human race. But I will not forget you. So come to me. Pour out your heart to me. Ask me to receive you again. And I am ready. I will not forget you. Father, we come to you through Jesus Christ, who has borne the sins of his people. And through him, we find acceptance with a holy God. And so we come aware that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared, aware that you are ready to receive us, aware that you love us like no mother has ever loved her child. So by faith, we take this as true, and we reach out to you, and we are thankful for you, O Lord, in Jesus' name.